Welcome to the Jesus, Sex, and Politics podcast. I'm Micah.
And I'm the one who needs to stay in this seat and be on this show until kingdom comes.
First of all,
I'm not letting you kick me off the show. It's not acceptable. You're doing things. You say I'm too busy. I never even got a notification through Maria. You're trying to write me off, and I can't take it anymore, Micah. What are you doing?
Listen, Nathan, I don't want to hear your sob stories. You're never available when we need to record. And so what do? I have great guests on. I said, well, Nathan's not here. We're going to record anyway.
You got to give me an invitation. I got to have your chance.
I'm not your scheduler.
When did you record this last
week? By the way, when we were doing that intro right there, you popped in a Hall's cough drop, and I could hear you chomping on that thing.
Would you rather I do that or I start coughing into the microphone?
That's true. You don't have COVID like you did last time, which is you about died, and I have not
sterilized
and disinfected
don't
the microphone.
Don't anybody use the golden EIP phone.
Okay, Rush Limbaugh. Hey, all right. On that note, we do have a great guest again. We've had some good guests in the last couple weeks, don't you think?
I wouldn't know.
Well, this one, you're here, and we've got an amazing guest with us. His name is Billy Anger. He runs an apologetics ministry. We're going to get into that. What are apologetics? But Billy, thanks for being on the show with us. How are you today?
Hey, I'm doing fantastic, guys. Thanks for the invitation. Good to be with you.
It's great
to
be with
you. You're right, though. This is a fantastic guest that you have on, probably at the top of the chart. I mean, today.
I'm just glad I got to be here whenever you were here. I mean, you know.
Hey.
Absolutely.
So here's
I feel bad that Nathan's being left out of the conversation. What's the deal with that?
It's criminal. It's criminal, Billy. It's totally wrong. Is.
The guy,
I'm feeling bad for you.
The guy has a crazy schedule. I mean, this guy is the most hardest working pastor in all of ministry.
Oh,
and so he just, it's hard to get him in the studio. So I'm going to have to.
That's what they call a kiss up.
Oh, man. Listen, Billy, so you are calling in from, you're down in Dallas right now, correct?
I am in Texas right now. Yeah, I'll be in Louisiana this weekend, back up to Pennsylvania the week after that, then out to Oklahoma. We're going to Tulsa University and doing some street ministry there, plugging in with the local Chi Alpha group, and just taking the message to the college students and the high schoolers and basically trying to engage conversation with them and do our best to answer the questions they have.
That's awesome.
That's great. And so for those who don't know, Chi Alpha is the Assemblies of God, their missions arms into college campuses. So it's basically a fraternity, but from a Christian missions perspective. And so
absolutely. Yeah, it's a great outreach. In fact, I had somebody come to me just a few days ago when they said, would you mind coming to TCU, Texas Christian University, and speaking through the Southern Baptist College Campus Ministry. I said, I don't care what the name on the door is. Yeah, any chance to engage conversation
awesome.
With a college student. Yeah, that's the goal. That's all I really care about.
So tell us a little bit about apologetics in the AMPT ministry. What are apologetics for those who are listening that might not know that word in depth? And then tell us about AMPT ministry is what you have.
Well, it's crazy. So many Christians out there have no idea what apologetics is, but making the situation even worse is the fact so few pastors know what apologetics is. I'm going to tell you, this is a true story. I'm not pulling your leg here. Last summer, I went to a number of councils and meetings where I could connect with local pastors and basically introduce to them the ministry that I am involved with. And so when I began discussing apologetics, I mean, again, I thought they were pulling my leg. They came back and said, what are you apologizing for? What are you sorry about?
Oh, my goodness.
And they had no clue. I'm telling you guys. And when we began talking about biblical criticism, higher and lower criticism, I'm just saying, what are you criticizing the scriptures for?
Oh, my gosh.
I'm talking about guys that are credentialed ministers.
Wow.
With well-recognized denominations.
Oh, my goodness.
That helps to explain one of the reasons for the crisis that we're facing. Apologetics simply goes back to 399 and a guy named Socrates that was defending himself and is being tried for corrupting the morals of the youth there in Athens, as well as a lack of devotion to the gods there in Greece. And so as he was standing up to give his defense, guy by the name of Plato wrote down the defense that Socrates gave, and it became known as the apologetic. It simply means the defense. So that's what the word, that's what it speaks about. Yeah, the Apostle Peter over in 1 Peter 3:15, he says, in your hearts regard Christ above all else. And then he says, always be ready to give a defense to any man that asks you for the reason of the hope that you have. And I think it's interesting. Began by saying, in your hearts regard Christ above all else. I had Robbie Zacharias tell me one time, and I realized that's a controversial name, but I just look at the whole body of work, and he had a profound impact on my life, so I don't hesitate to just throw the name out there. Sure. He told me one time, he said, Billy, we are not here to win an argument. We are here to win a heart. So I think the qualifying idea behind apologetics is not to win an intellectual debate, not to win an argument, not to look smart, but it's to influence a heart for Christ. You don't win people through apologetics. Ultimately, that's a spiritual thing. I mean, but it provides an avenue. It provides a pathway where we can engage conversations with people who have questions, people who are cynical, and who have questions that have never been answered. And we're in a spiritual crisis, guys, in the country. Yeah. The reason I got back into this three and a half years ago, I'm 53 years old. I'm way too old to be doing this. But I saw a number of
Wait. What are you laughing about? Did you say you're 53 years old?
I'm 53.
Nathan's older than you.
No, I'm not. 46 presently.
But, but
you're not even.
Well, Nathan, I looked your picture up on the internet. The church website, you look much younger.
That's because I'm not as fat as Mike is.
That's a bunch of malarkey.
Go home to mommy.
You know, the scriptures say you're not even biblically old until you are 60, so you're not too old.
Yeah. I appreciate that. Thank you, anyhow. But in the assemblies of God, of which you guys were, I mean, obviously I am credentialed. There's 13,000 churches in this country. There's not a person out there doing apologetics, as far as I know. Not one guy. And so I did it with reluctance because I spent 15 years of my ministry living out of a suitcase. And I thought, all right, here we go, living out of a suitcase. It's probably actually good for my marriage that I'm gone so much.
That's funny.
It saves all the fighting effort.
Well, if you're arguing with other people, then you're not arguing with your wife.
Well, I don't argue with her because I'm never right.
This is called Jesus, Sex, and Politics, so we can talk about that too.
Hey,
beautiful. We can just blend these two together. But anyway, I saw some statistics came out by Pew Research, came out by Barna, came out by Lifeway, Ratio Christi, all saying the same thing. Mm. 3 out of every 4 self-identified Christians between the ages of 18 and 29 are leaving the Christian faith. And so that's what got my attention. And I said, all right, the need becomes the call. Something has to happen where we counteract this incredible exodus from the church by young adults.
Yeah. So Billy, it's interesting that, you know, you say there's nobody doing what you're doing, at least that you can see on a regular basis. I mean, and I agree with you.
Within my denomination.
And I think that's a fair assessment, because I don't see, even outside of the Assemblies of God denomination, I don't see a whole lot of just push to apologetics. However, I did get a text message today from a lady who goes to our church, and she's feeling the urge. She said, I don't know much about apologetics, but I'm just feeling led to start a life group.
Right. Absolutely.
And so I think maybe the Lord is doing something in the heart of many people when it comes to defending our faith. And so, so for someone like that, she was kind of asking this question, what do I do? Where do I start? Am I even equipped to do this? Can I do this? I think that's the question. It's like defending the faith. I think 99% of Christians will feel very incapable or unqualified to be that person defending the faith. So how do you train somebody or encourage someone to get started into apologetics? And I think that's why we have a gap in apologetics, because most people think, I'm probably not the guy to defend the faith. We'll leave that to the experts like Billy. And what would you say to somebody who's maybe feeling a nudge to get into apologetics? How do they do it? Where do they start? What can they do?
Well, 99% of the people aren't qualified. That's the truth. I mean, never has biblical literacy been so prevalent as it is in the country right now. I saw a study the other day, it came out from Pew, And they asked a number of different questions, including just basic biblical questions, such as who preached the Sermon on the Mount? And again, the respondents, I hear some chuckling in the background.
Yeah. Well, it's sad. I'm laughing because I'm crying. But
here's,
so,
but here's the thing, Micah. 17% of the respondents said Billy Graham. All right. So when you're dealing with that kind of situation, biblical illiteracy, yeah, you've got a major problem. But my advice to her would be, what does she need to do to start? My advice would be start and just saturate yourself with all the information that's out there. Obviously, with the advent of the internet and information just being right there at the click of a mouse, it's overwhelming the amount of information that you have. Now, unfortunately, like you said, there are very few people out there doing that. I mean, mostly it's coming from mainline evangelical circles, but the information is there, and I would say just take baby steps. Start with the doctrine of Christ. Why do we believe Christ is who Christ is? Start with the doctrine of the Bible. Do we really believe the Bible is the Word of God? If so, why? These kinds of things. And my goal is to put together a network where people can just speak to me, access information that they need. She's not the first person that's come to me and said, all right, I'd like to start something in my local church. How do I go about doing this? And I think every local church needs this because our people don't have a clue how to defend the faith. I have no idea why it is they believe what they believe.
We here at Life Church, one of the things we do, because biblical illiteracy is so high, is that we do expository preaching, Billy. I mean, and it's our desire that our people are, you know, number one, we're letting the Bible set the diet. We're teaching that, going slowly through it. They're building on it back again each week. So when you go through a book of the Bible over a long period of time, and you're constantly hearing about it, you're going to have much more confidence. And a lot of it is about confidence. You know, you get into more and more fights. That's how you get better at fighting. And really, you are defending the faith because you've come up against that question and you have learned how to answer that question just over time. But I always think that the way to get good at apologetics is really just learn the scriptures, learn the real deal. Like if you were working in a bank, you don't study every counterfeit in the world. You study the real deal. The counterfeit comes across your fingers, you can feel it. You can see it. And that's really all apologetics is. You're pointing out, no, this isn't real because it deviates here. Do you see this color? It shouldn't be here. You see that little squibble right there? That shouldn't be there. You know, this paper doesn't feel right. And so that's a lot of apologetics is you hear something that's wrong and you go, wait a minute, that's not how God feels about that. That's not what the scripture says.
Right. But I think you hit the key on the nail on the head when you said we're going back to expository preaching. So much of the preaching in our country, as you guys well know, is topical. And there's no way to learn and know the Bible unless you're doing it verse by verse, expositorily. And I commend you guys for doing that because that's what it's going to take. Now, a lot of what I deal with is situations where I can't even use the Bible because the moment I introduce the Bible into conversations, especially on secular campuses, universities, the moment I introduce the Bible into conversation, I am dismissed because the Bible has no authority whatsoever. It's just viewed as a book of fables, some ancient, you know, antiquated book that people read, but it's good for maybe some moral lessons. But there's no truth to be found in that. So sometimes you have to really rethink the strategy. Probably one of the biggest questions I get, I know it's the biggest question right now. I just did a meeting down in Clemson, and the biggest question I got had to deal with transgenderism. And I sat there for 2 hours after I spoke discussing one topic, transgenderism and homosexuality. And when you come with your defense being, well, the Bible says, you've lost your audience. So you have to introduce, to me, I introduce faith, but I do it backdoor. Sometimes you can't bring truth through the front door. You've got to backdoor it. But once you do, and you've got consensus with the audience that you're speaking to, then you can elaborate on why it is that you believe like you believe and introduce the Bible into the context at that point in time.
And do you think, Billy, do you think that, you know, I read the way that Jesus fought off the enemy. He quoted, "It is written." And sometimes I feel like when I get into debates about truth, they want me not to use the Bible. And I'm like, no, I'm not laying down my weapon. You know, I'm going to bring it back.
Right.
We recently, I developed a relationship with an imam, and he's a PhD, very nice guy. Yep. Met him through a breakfast in our town. And so we ended up going out to breakfast, and I mean, he and I sat down, and it was just instant, like, okay, we're going to go back and forth, but it was all on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, Muslim, you know, they have an honor for Isa, but not the same way we do. If you call him a prophet, but you won't call him what he said he is, that's not honor, it's dishonor, right? And and so we got into that. Then we took about 18 people from our church. We went over and had a meal with the Muslims at the mosque, and every table, man, it was back to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Arguing from the scriptures. But I know that, you know, their first thing they do is try to discredit the scripture. That it's been changed. It's not what it was. You can't trust it. And he like quoted Jeremiah, I think it's Jeremiah 8:8, that the scribes have changed it or something like that. And and so, you know, I find that many times people want me to lay it down, but, you know, and I guess it's know your audience, right? I don't think you're wrong that you have to know it, but do you think many That's times right. Christians need to keep it in their hand and pick it up and keep fighting with it?
Yeah, they need to be able to wield the sword. It is the sword of the Spirit, but it's one thing to be armed with truth. It's another thing altogether to know how to implement and use truth. And I think that goes to what you're talking about here, even with your conversations with the Muslims. And there's no substitute for knowledge. You've got to be well-versed in all of these topics. There's no way just to walk in and just throw out generalized statements. You're mentioning Islam. There's no substitute for knowing the history of Islam and Muhammad and how the Quran came about and the contradiction that is when they say the Bible has been contaminated, yet they make that statement after the manuscripts of the New Testament have been written. And what we have today goes back to the manuscripts that were dated prior to the Quran being penned. And so it's a walking contradiction. So having these kinds of resources, having this information at your disposal is invaluable. And I would go back to the question that Micah asked me just a few moments ago to the lady that wants to start the class at the church. I would say to you guys, absolutely get on board, wholeheartedly endorse it, and just take the baby steps. Because, again, there are resources out there. It is, there's a guy by the name of William Lane Craig. I don't know if you've heard his name or not. He is just absolutely brilliant. He was Ravi Zacharias' roommate at Wheaton. He's probably one of the most intelligent apologists out there today. And he said that he believes apologetics is the new evangelism of the 21st century. And if we're not able to do apologetics, we're not able to evangelize because of the way people and the direction that people are going when it comes to academia, when it comes to the scholastics. If we can't give these answers academically with credibility, we don't have an audience to speak with.
Have you read Gregory Kukul's book?
Yes, Tactics.
Yeah, Tactics. I thought that was a tremendous book.
I love him. He's a good guy.
I mean, that book, you had to read it twice because it was just were times where like, oh my goodness, this is something I really want to remember and be able to, you know, to utilize it. But it was all about argument, and I think some people, they think that they're you know, argument is not God honoring, so we shouldn't argue about things, we should just love each other. And you know, Paul is an expert at argument. And I think sometimes you're winning and loving people by blowing a hole in their ship. They've been, they, you know, sometimes you just have to just just put a bunch of holes in their ship till they, what Gregory Kukul says in that book that I walked away with is leave a pebble in their shoe, something they cannot get out of their mind because you've just, I can't lose that. It's bothering me. I thought that was an excellent book.
So Billy,
he's a good guy. I've had the privilege of meeting him and talking with him on several occasions, and what the work that he's doing with young adults is incredible. He does not really see himself as a reaper. He calls himself a planter. He puts those seeds of doubt in the minds of the atheist and the minds of the naturalist, simply because that's his forum. You know, he does the call-in radio program. Mm-hmm. He writes the books, etc. But the results that he sees, not necessarily instantly, but the results he sees eventually, especially with the feedback that he gives to the local churches he conducts these massive citywide campaigns in, is phenomenal. And I'm optimistic, even though they're leaving the church in droves, there is something, there's a curiosity that's beginning to stir. There's a guy by the name of Stephen Meyer. I don't know if you know who he is.
Stephen Meyer.
He wrote a book called The God Hypothesis. Just brilliant, just an absolutely brilliant mind. And he is saying that this atheistic worldview that the American culture has been fed for the past, 60, 70 decades, is now beginning to backfire, because ultimately the citizens of the country are seeing the utter futility that is atheism. There's no purpose. There's no meaning. If it's all randomness, why am I here? It doesn't answer the big questions of life. And so while, again, I am sorrowful seeing so many people leave the church, at the same time, I don't think, guys, there's been a greater opportunity to impact culture for the cause of Christ using apologetics, because as Jesus said, you'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. Nathan, you referred just a moment ago to the debates that Paul had, you know, especially like on Mars Hill. And you're right. He blew holes in their ship. He even made the statement, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? And if you're right, it's slump. This whole idea that says I can just love somebody into the kingdom is absolutely not biblical whatsoever. Got to tell them the truth.
Billy, I love it. I love what you're doing. You've got an incredible ministry going on. People can check out your website at billyanger.com, A-N-G-E-R. And but before we let you go, I want to maybe ask you did maybe for a story or two about when you step on college campuses and people come up to you, what are some of the gotcha questions that they think they're going to get you with? And how do you, if you were to take somebody that the scary question, let's go, oh no, if someone asked me about this, I don't know what I would say. Like, what was one of those questions for you in your ministry that you've learned how to overcome, or you've learned how to use kind of this truth, but whether it's from biblical perspective or from just a sort of natural law perspective, what are some of those gotcha questions that maybe you could say, hey, this is how you answer that gotcha question, because that will be one that gets asked a lot when you go in the apologetics realm.
Right. Well, the first one you hear is there is no God. And so what I do, and basically taking what Nathan said just a moment ago, I go to the great Kukul tactic, and you always ask questions. Because it's on them. If they say there's no God, it becomes incumbent upon them to prove their case, to argue their point. And so, why do you believe that? Well, because evolution has proven there is no God. All right, what aspect of evolution do you use to prove that there is no God? And most of the time, can't even come up with one argument from evolution. Not one.
What I will do is,
for instance, why is there something rather than nothing? That's what I'll say to them. Why is there something rather than nothing? It depends how educated they are. I mean, obviously, you don't want to go into Newton's laws of motion if they're not extremely educated, but they'll come back and say, well, there was the Big Bang. In fact, I was at NASA just a few weeks ago, and I watched the presentation on what's called the James Webb Space Telescope. And they closed their little presentation by saying this new telescope will tell us when time and space began. And when I heard them say, I rubbed me the wrong way. But what they did not say was it won't tell us where time, space, and matter began. Okay, because that is our universe. So what I would do is I'd come back on the students and I would say, all right, if you believe in evolution, what caused the Big Bang? All right. What happened? What moved upon those particles? When did this happen? You know, you can sit there and you can say, well, I believe, let me say it this way. Time, space, and matter, it all comes together as one continuum. They have to come into existence simultaneously. You can't have matter without space. You can't have matter and space without time. If you have matter without space, where do you put it? If you have matter and space, when do you put it if there's no time? So it depends on the intellect of the person. But I always say, you know, everything that exists, everything that begins to exist has a cause. There's nothing that you can show me that begins to exist that doesn't have a cause. Mm-hmm. And of course, they'll come back and they'll say, well, you guys believe that all things came about by God. Who caused God? And what they fail to hear is all things that began to exist. Everything that begins to exist has a cause. The earth began to exist. Therefore, the earth must have a cause. If the earth is time, if it's space, if it's matter, the cause of time, space, and matter cannot be time, space, and matter. It has to be something immaterial, something spaceless, something timeless, something intelligent, something powerful, and all of that describes the God of the Bible.
Amen.
So those are the kinds of things that I'll, again, you've got to do it in such a way where you're not, you know, you're not intimidating somebody, you're not talking over their head. And probably second most common question I get is, if God is good and he's all powerful, then why is there evil?
Rock of
and
atheism.
So what they're trying to do is, absolutely, absolutely. But the thing of it is, by saying there's such thing as evil, and you guys know the rest.
Then there must be the opposite conclusion. There must be good.
There must be good. And so what is the basis of good and evil? Then there must be a moral law. If there's a moral law, somebody gave us that law.
Yep.
So when you acknowledge there's evil, you're acknowledging there's good. If you're acknowledging both, you're acknowledging a law. If you're acknowledging a law, you're acknowledging a lawgiver.
Yeah.
Now, of course, atheism comes back and they say, well, it's just a human construct. And there's so many ways to blow holes in that. But I would say, answering those questions, you know, there's no evidence for God. Number two, if there is a God, why is there evil?
Yeah. In the political world, that I find myself going down that path a lot with people who want to push God out of our laws and out of our government. I say, well, then who gets to decide what's good? Who gets to be the one? Are you Nancy Pelosi? Gets to decide. Donald Trump gets to decide. You know, you pick a politician and now they get to be the lawgiver, which means that they are the ones who get to decide what's good. And I don't want any human being deciding what's good. I want the creator of nature and nature's laws to be the one to tell us what's good. Because this is something I've been using recently, Billy. Hamas on October 7th thought they did something good, right? And if there is no God, then they get to say what they did was good, and you cannot tell them that they were wrong. And you might not agree with them, but they get to be good just as much as you get to be good. And and atheists and people who have given themselves over to evolution, when we are just animals, the survival of the fittest, I say
absolutely.
Then Hamas was totally doing the good thing because they're just, it's the strong that survives, isn't it? Because why was it wrong for them? Oh, well, that's just not good what they did. Well, who said? And they can't answer that question. They cannot, and it implodes. It implodes on their argument.
You know, Kuchel says in that book Tactics. He says the first thing that God ever gave us is our minds. Mm-hmm. He says even before he gave us the word of God, right? He's giving us our minds to reason and to use logic. Logic is an aspect of who he is, part of the brilliance of God. And he's not afraid of you to use your mind. I think that so many times that's what a lot of people think about Christians is that we're just these people who, you know, it's all in the make-believe myth and, you know, and we just accept things blindly. And then they come into a contact with a Christian that is operating from logic, reason. Is it sound? Does that argument make sense? And then it begins to go, it begins to call into question in their mind, have I been wrong about these people all my life? You kind of look at this homosexuality thing that everybody's pushing and all the transgender things. It's almost like that, the Happy Days things when you finally, they jumped the shark, they went too far.
Right, yeah.
And now everybody's going, this is stupid. And we're like, yeah, 'cause God kind of said it was stupid the whole time. Absolutely. We were telling you that.
Absolutely.
And it gives you a moral credibility to now go, now what else do you think they might have been wrong about?
Absolutely. You know, C.S. Lewis made the statement one time, unless I believe in God, I cannot believe in thought. So I can never use thought to disbelieve in God.
Yeah.
And the secularists, especially the materialists, all that is truth is found in materialism, is found in matter. But again, you've just touched on things such as logic, such as reasoning, such as human consciousness, such as conscience. These are all mathematics. These are all immaterial things that prove the existence of God. So that just blows holes in the whole materialistic mindset.
Ask an atheist, where do we get art from? Right? Where?
Yeah,
how does evolution explain art and the beauty that we see in a song? And they may bring up a songbird, you know, the songbird. Mm-hmm. No, songbird's just making noise. We have art. We have Bach and Beethoven. We've got the Symphony Number 5. We've got Handel's Messiah. We've got the Sistine Chapel.
Right.
Things that invoke incredible emotion that no other species on Earth has that ability to do what we do in that way. And I've always come back to that too.
Why do we wear clothes? Where did language come from? Why do we have holidays? Where did that come from? Like, there's so many things the Bible's like, just read the first 11 chapters of Genesis. We can answer most of, all these different questions that are reasonable, rational. And when you go to evolution, they just don't have an answer for
it.
Yeah. I'm in the process right now of doing some teaching, putting some teaching together on the influence of Christianity. And when you look at art, when you look at music, when you look at all the architecture and all the buildings around the world, you see that post-Christ, following Christ, there was an explosion in the world of music, an explosion in the world of art, an explosion in the world of literature. No discipline was more profoundly impacted for the good than the discipline of medicine. And so many specific medical disciplines, specialists, came out of and were a part of the Christian movement. And back to the statement you just made just a few minutes ago, I think of a guy by the name of Malcolm Muggeridge. When you're talking about, if there's no God, then basically anarchy is the only thing that you've got left. And he made the simple statement. He said, if God is dead, somebody needs to take his place. And he said, it's either going to be the quest for power, if I remember this correctly, or the quest for erotomania, the drive for power, or the drive for pleasure. He said it's either going to be the phallus or the clenched fist. It's going to either be Hugh Hefner or Adolf Hitler. And so if there is no God, that's right. There is no moral basis by which we can say this is right or distinguish right from wrong. It's not possible.
Billy, you on your website, billyanger.com, you have an interesting study Bible there that I noticed that you can. It's called the Defending the Faith Study Bible that people can pick up, I think, for like maybe $75. Tell us about that. Like, that to me kind of jumped out to me. It's like, oh, that's an apologetics Bible. What if someone were to pick that up? What do they get in that? How would that help them in the apologetics world?
Oh my goodness! There's a number of apologetic study Bibles that have been released recently, and I've gone through every one of them. I own every one of them, and some are better than others. The reason I have that on my website is because it is just loaded down with information. It argues. I mean, I name it. It's going to argue for the Christian faith, the Christian defense, but it goes absolutely everything. It talks about archaeology. It deals with misunderstandings, how the scriptures have been twisted and misinterpreted. It'll talk about Scientology, for instance. What does it mean to have faith in God? Again, I think Nathan hit the nail on the head. People have this idea that biblical faith is jumping into the deep end, and that's not our faith at all. Our faith basically weighs the evidence and arrives at the conclusion that this is the most logical and reasonable explanation for the empirical evidence that we've been given. So that's what the study Bible does. It talks about, there's one particular section in there where it just completely debunks some of the so-called archaeological finds that proved evolution, such as the Nebraska man, the Piltdown man, the Neanderthal man, where they said all of these bones represent the missing link. And it goes on to explain these missing bones are bones of a pig or bones of a chimpanzee.
He found a pig's tooth.
Yes,
it was a pig's tooth. Whole thing on a pig's tooth.
Right. Yes, exactly. So that's in that Bible. That's in the Bible. That's why I have that Bible on my website. There are good ones out there. I think that's absolutely the best.
That's amazing.
Because, again, it just covers just such wide swath of apologetic information. As a matter of fact, I would recommend the lady at the church there that wants to get the apologetic ministry started to pick up a copy of that. And I would be glad, guys, to give any kind of resources or any kind of direction that she would need to get that thing launched.
That's awesome. And I'm sure we're going to be using your website here. Could you give it to us one more time, your website, so people who have found this conversation interesting go, why am I not learning this? Why have I let this go in my life? Send us back to your website and then
make it. BillyAnger.com. Just BillyAnger.com. It's my name.
That's awesome.
And which is a pretty rad name.
Mr. Anger.
Billy Anger. I don't know how you didn't. How did you not grow up to be a rock star playing guitar on a metal band? That's what.
If it weren't for Jesus, I'd probably be in jail right now.
Which you would be again. You would be the guy not to mess with.
To be honest, he's the ultimate rebel. Anytime that you really start going after the Word of God and you really start trusting in the Lord, you become the rebel.
That's true.
On earth. I mean, we're the bad guys.
We stick it to the man on this earth. Right, like on that note, a couple years ago, I think it was the lead singer of the Sex Pistols or one of these like big anti-establishment bands from the 80s and you know 70s, 80s, 90s came out. I think it was him. He came out and he said, you know, I think I'm a conservative now because all the conservatives are the ones who are sticking it to the man. he's like, I don't want to be a liberal because they're just doing what they're told by Mr. Daddy Government, you know? And so,
absolutely.
So anyway, that's funny.
You
know, but
I was watching, the guy,
Bill Maher.
No. It's the guy.
Stephen Colbert.
No. Dang it. Come on.
Kanye West.
No, not Kanye West. It's the guy from UFC.
Joe Rogan.
Joe Rogan. They showed a thing from him like 2 years ago. He's making fun of Christianity. And then 2 years later, he's like, I kind of think it'd be good if Jesus came.
I saw that recently,
so funny.
He's having an epiphany.
But you know what? I do think that there's a lot of apologetics that's making the rounds on all of these reels where you're watching these guys come on the college campus and they're making an argument. And I send those all the time. I'm like, oh, send that to my daughter. Send that to my son. Send that to this person.
My liberal aunt.
No, because they in a few minutes, they show how the argument can be defeated in a winsome way. And I think that's another thing I really liked about Kuchel's book is that he's saying, look, when you take somebody and you just make them angry, you haven't really helped them. It's much better to be very winsome. How stupid you are. Keep all that bottled up inside you, right?
Yes.
And just help them see how to get to a new place. Because you ultimately, God loves this person. Yeah, you might have to shoot holes in their boat, but you do so in a way that makes them go, I really kind of enjoyed talking to that Christian. Because you're not the only Christian that they're going to have to come across before they finally make that transition. You know, I think the old saying was like, what was it, 13, 15 different Christians they're going to have to come across before they go, man, I think I've come from, you know, on the Engel scale, you know, way down here, not believing in the Lord at all, to I think I'm ready to put my faith in Jesus, you know? And
absolutely,
we have to be out there winning each other's family to Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it's a one-on-one conversation. The days of mass evangelism, just as I am altar call, I think they're obsolete. You're not going to see that anymore. I think that the way we're going to win people is by sitting down and investing our lives into them. being willing to take the time to have a dinner with them, share an ongoing conversation where we're calling them, checking up. What are the questions that you might have? And again, doing so with a Christ-like spirit, not the attitude of the Pharisees, but the attitude of somebody that's compassionate and broken, understanding that if we don't win this battle, we've lost the soul for eternity.
Well, listen, you just said something really interesting, and I'm not, I mean, that perked my interest, and maybe we can close with this, but you know, the altar call, as far as I understand, came into play. Was it Billy Sunday that really started?
Yeah, he's the one that really popularized it. Yeah.
Okay. So, you know, so many people, they, you know, we're trying to get services done, people in and out. We want to, you know, we have to, because parking and different things, it's not at every one of our campuses that we have that problem, but here at the Noblesville campus, we have that problem. So, you have all these older Christians, they want that altar call, but if you're saying that, It may not be that we're going to have these big rushes on the altar in the same way that we saw other people. Then what do you do at the end of a service where if those conversations are coming down to one-on-one and we still have unbelievers that are coming into our church on Sunday morning, they're checking us out, they're seeking, mm-hmm. like, what do you think that's going to end up looking like as things transition?
I think you've got to have in place a way to communicate with those people that are curious about what they've heard that Sunday morning service. That's where it's going to happen. As a matter of fact, I'm concerned that, and I used to, guys, I traveled for 15 years. I've given more altar calls than I care to even remember. And at the end of the day, I'm thinking to myself, was this really substantive? Does this person truly understand what just happened? And again, and this has sort of been an epiphany for me, an eye-opening experience, being on both sides of the fence, both doing evangelistic work and then pastoring and now back out doing itinerant work. I think communication is the biggest thing. Just saying the sinner's prayer, and we've all done that, but I'm concerned that it leads people to a false sense of understanding or a false sense of salvation. Communication is premier. We have got to be able to follow up and have these conversations with people so we understand, so they understand exactly what the Christian faith is, so that we can be confident in their salvation, not just basically saying, all right, they repeated these words after me, and that means their name's in heaven and everything's good with God. And again, I just cannot emphasize strongly enough the need for ongoing conversations set up in the church, which I'm sure you guys have. I've never been to the church, but set up ways of ongoing conversation. When I began doing this, the first night I was on a college campus, the University of Texas in Arlington, I was speaking to about 50 students, and I said to the students, guys, if you have any questions at all, send it to me. Here's my email address. Guys, by the time I got home, 45 minutes later, now this is during COVID, so everything was different. But by the time I got back home and looked at my inbox, there were 70 questions there.
Wow.
Out of 50 students in attendance. There's got to be a way for an ongoing conversation. That's what I do everywhere I go. I say, all right, let's communicate. Here's my email address. Here's my information. I give my phone number out to students that are truly curious about what I'm talking about. And I just got one yesterday from somebody up in Kenosha, Wisconsin. And I was teaching up there, I don't know, a month ago or something like that, about the trustworthiness or the reliability of Scripture. And he was asking me a question about the manuscripts. Who is it that confirms the manuscripts as being authentic? Is it people within the religious world, or are there secular authorities out there that confirm the authenticity of the manuscripts? So I never know what kind of question I'm going to get. I just want to make sure that the person who has the question has a way of reaching me and contacting with me so I can communicate with them to put their fears to rest and answer their questions.
Yeah. Wow.
Well, Billy, thank you so much for joining us today. And it's
such a joy,
this
man.
Has been awesome. I love what you're doing, man. Keep it up. And if you have any questions you want to send Billy, you can check him out at billyanger.com. You can find all of his info there. Billy, where are you going to be speaking next? We'd love to get you in Indiana at some point. But where will you be next if people are listening from sort of around the country?
Yeah, I'll be at Central Assembly of God in Houghton, Louisiana, which is a suburb of Shreveport, this coming Sunday.
That's awesome.
And, so they're close by. I'd love to see them. And then next month, just in a few weeks, I'll be at the University of Tulsa. Obviously, that's in Oklahoma, and I have to look at the rest of this.
Billy, are you originally from Pittsburgh?
I keep it straight. I am a Pittsburgher, born and raised in Monroeville.
So you got it right that you are indeed a Pittsburgh Steeler fan.
Oh my goodness! Is there any other team?
I knew that. No, I knew that you were wise. I knew you were wise, but then, you know, you just got smarter, man. I'm telling you.
Absolutely. As a matter of fact, I just got together
your blasphemous stuff you're doing right now.
I just got together with John Kolb. Remember John Kolb, number 55, the left tackle for the Steelers during their four Super Bowl dynasty back in the 70s.
John Kolb.
Nobody remembers him.
I remember
him.
Robin
nobody.
Kolb.
Robin Kolb was 56. He was a linebacker. John Kolb, K-O-L-B, was from Oklahoma. He was the strongest man in the NFL. You have to look him up. He was an all-pro left tackle. He lives in Greater Pittsburgh now, and he's doing ministry.
I'm making Micah mad.
Hey, the Pittsburgh Steeler I know is a guy on, he does Fox Sunday NFL. He's the bald guy. What's his name? Bradshaw?
The guy that won four
Super Bowls?
Brett,
the blonde bomber.
Call me when he's Joe Montana.
I understand why you're upset. I mean, the Pittsburgh quarterback can actually tackle the Indianapolis Colt by the shoestring.
That's right. If that Colt wouldn't have stabbed his wife or his wife wouldn't have stabbed him the night before.
Do you know how much?
It sounds like power.
Do you know how badly Nathan has interwoven his idolatry with the Steelers with his faith in Jesus? The colors of our church are Pittsburgh Steelers colors. Beautiful. In Indianapolis. Beautiful. That is absolute blasphemy.
Listen, when I came to the church, the colors were black and gold. And I looked at it and I went, this is God. Clearly, this is God.
Yeah.
And then people are like, we want to change the colors. I'm like, there's no way these colors are getting changed.
Question is, who's God?
When we get to heaven and you see that God has Pittsburgh Steeler banners all over his house.
That's hilarious.
You're just gonna feel bad.
Well, on that note,
we pull for the Steelers because the same reason we pull for Christ is why we pull for the Steelers.
Well, Billy, thanks for joining us today, my brother. We appreciate you.
All right, guys.
This has been Jesus, Sex, and Politics. We hope you will get out there and defend the faith. Till next time.
Don't apologize for it.
Defend it. Apologetics, baby. Apologetics.